Jews, this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's curious about Jesus. He wants to understand what's going on. Like, he knows that Jesus is someone extremely important, a prophet, and perhaps in his mind even more than a prophet, because in the Old Testament, the prophets really didn't do that many miracles. Jesus came doing tons of miracles. And he'd been around long enough that Nicodemus had become aware of this. And at this particular time, Jesus was spending time in the area of Jerusalem, which is kind of where a lot of the Pharisees were. Jesus answers and said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they were born again." A completely confusing answer to Nicodemus, no doubt. Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about. "How can someone be born again, or born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." So Nicodemus comes. He's come to some conclusion about Jesus, that Jesus is clearly from God because of the powerful works that he's doing. That's a correct observation. There's no question that the miracles were highlighting Jesus' ministry. They're also acts of love and compassion on God's part toward people, but they serve this purpose that was to notify people that God is actually doing something here. Nicodemus didn't have spiritual understanding about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Spirit of God is mentioned in the Old Testament. That's all they knew of the Spirit. And now here's Jesus talking about the Spirit in this sort of very direct and personal and highly involved way. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would rest upon a particular individual to provide an anointing for them to be able to do the works of God. The first person who was filled with the Holy Spirit was, I forget his name, but in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, when the tabernacle was being built, and it required all of this artistry and all of this beauty and all of this design to go into it and this craftsmanship, which was unparalleled. And the very first person to be filled with the Holy Spirit was this craftsman who was overseeing that work and doing that work. So I think that's amazing, because the Holy Spirit, you would think, well, Moses would have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say that about Moses. Of all people, it doesn't say that about Moses. It talks about this guy who was involved in this creative work that was centered around creating a place for God to be worshipped. But that's all they knew, really. Nicodemus, they didn't know very much. The judges the Spirit of God worked through the judges and through some of the kings and was present at different times. The Spirit of God gave utterance to the prophets. But to talk about the Holy Spirit in this sort of retail, highly involved way was very unfamiliar. And so Jesus starts with Nicodemus. He kind of starts simple. It's like, you have to understand that people are born of people, to see the kingdom, you need to be born of water, which is really in reference to people's physical birth, the breaking of the water when a woman's going to give birth, and of the Holy Spirit. So people need to be born, obviously naturally born, and then also born of the Holy Spirit. So he's kind of like saying, if you want to understand what's going on, you need to understand that there's a spiritual birth that has to take place here for you. Nicodemus is not really clear on what this is, but it gives him, no doubt, a great deal to ponder. But the point here is that the power that was coming through Jesus was through the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus had noticed this and was ascribing this work to God. And as a result, he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. And what he says here is really interesting. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. These signs and wonders, they do an amazing thing in people's hearts. They change, they create openness in people to understand what God is doing, or to recognize that God is working, that he's present and active in this situation. So we're going to look at this and study this and figure out at least the very beginnings of what this means for the people of God and kind of what it looked like in the New Testament times. Because we can understand what their ordinary practice was, then we can start to apply that, or maybe see some directions that we need to go. I don't really talk very much about my methodology in coming up with sermons and the ideas and where they come from, but essentially it kind of looks like this. When it's time for me to begin preparing, I'm often praying, like during the week, I don't really know what the Lord's going to give me, but toward the end of the week, I just have a session where I just sit down, and I clear my mind, just give everything to the Lord, and I just want to wait and listen. And like this one actually took quite a long time for me to come, but what first came to me was, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was an interesting place. I didn't know where the Lord was going to go with that. Maybe it was going to be an evangelism thing. We'll see that passage here in just a minute. But the Great Commission, when Jesus, this is from Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the very last passage in Matthew. And not long after this, Jesus ascended into heaven. We don't know exactly when this occurred relative to Jesus ascending into heaven. But the point to notice here is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you to do. Everything I have commanded you. Well, what did Jesus command them to do? Here's one of the things that Jesus commanded them to do on the next slide. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So one of the things that Jesus taught them, or we should go back, going back to the Great Commission, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He commanded them, go out and do these miraculous works in the context of proclaiming the message. So as we read this again, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay, we're talking about the gospel. And then do these things. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he pairs outworkings of power, which he had trained them how to do. They had seen him do it. He'd worked with them as they'd done it with him. Now he's sending them out. So he trained them to do this. And he pairs up these exhibitions of power on behalf of people as manifestations of the kingdom. And he pairs that with the gospel message. So the gospel, from the very beginning, the gospel is meant to be accompanied by miraculous signs. It's meant to be accompanied by miraculous signs because that creates openness. If you just give the gospel, oftentimes people are like, yeah, heard that before, don't really care, don't really feel like I need it, I don't really know if God exists. But if somebody's being healed, if there's deliverance and there's things going on, all of a sudden that changes the entire dynamic in terms of people's receptivity to what the Lord is doing. And it gives the message of the gospel power. So what does this mean for us? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. We've had the Holy Spirit put in our hearts through the Lord Jesus at the time we believe. Holy Spirit is here, present in this place, but also present within us. He was promised to the disciples and this is what he says, this was the night that he was betrayed. Jesus said, when the advocate, and that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's purpose is to testify about Jesus. And he does that in a couple of different ways. One thing is he'll convict people of sin, or he'll lodge scriptures into people's hearts as the word goes forth from heaven with power through the Holy Spirit and goes forth to become a settled matter in people's hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit also is to provide power for these miraculous healings and deliverances. Right? These miraculous things that God is doing through the Holy Spirit also testify about Jesus. They also testify about Jesus. So when it says, he will testify about me, it's in two different ways. Like Jesus has already set the pattern years before this when he sends them out and says, proclaim the message and do these things. And then again, in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit again is promised, and this is from The previous passage was before Jesus died, and this is after he arose from the dead, and he was appearing to the disciples at different times. And it says in Acts chapter 1, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus ascended into heaven right after giving these words, and 10 days later was the day of Pentecost. So 10 days after this, the promised Holy Spirit came and came upon them with a rush and a sound like wind and tongues that looked like flames resting on each one of them, which showed that the Holy Spirit was not just this sort of collective or shared entity, but an individual presence of the Holy Spirit for each believer. And they were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they went out in the street, they were speaking, they were speaking in their own language, people hearing them in their own languages, which were quite a myriad of different languages. So the Holy Spirit was moving in power, and 3,000 people were saved that day. So that's in the second chapter of Acts, that occurs. And in the third chapter of Acts, so not very much later, this happens. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why are you staring at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk?" And this passage is quite a long passage. It goes from chapter 3 into chapter 4. And so they're teaching the people about Jesus. This healing has resulted in an opening for the gospel. So teaching the people about Jesus, and they teach more or less through the day. And finally, the Pharisees and whatnot, the leaders, were getting a little disturbed about what was going on. They grab these guys and they bring them in, and it becomes an opportunity for them even to share the gospel and testify of the resurrection of Jesus and who he was to the leadership of the country, really of the leadership of the temple and the worship, and who didn't receive it. They didn't accept what was said, and they tried to command them, "We don't want you speaking in this name of Jesus anymore." But in their private conversation, they put the guys out of the room. They said, it's undeniable that a noteworthy miracle has taken place. We can't deny that, but we can at least try to stop these guys. Well, they weren't having any of it, right? So it's like, judge for yourself if it's right for us to obey men or obey God. And that was their answer to them. But again, this is an instance where an outworking of power by the Holy Spirit through these guys, who are just regular guys filled with the Holy Spirit, we're just regular folks filled with the Holy Spirit. We are just regular folks filled with the Holy Spirit. And this happened through ordinary folks filled with the Holy Spirit, and it resulted in, A guy getting healed, B, hundreds, thousands of people having a testimony of the power of Jesus in the present time, and a testimony to the leadership of the country, and this determination in them that, no, they weren't going to back down. So they gave a strong testimony of the Lord Jesus and of his work in them and through this entire situation. And remember, the Great Commission talks about, or when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming, he said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Here was Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, we'll look at a Samaria instance here a sec. and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So as I go through the next passages, look for those things. So the next one is healings and deliverances in Samaria. So Philip was one of the disciples. He was one of the 12. So he's been in the ministry, and it was from very, very early on. So he was in the full ministry of Jesus and present for all of these different things. There was a persecution developed over time, and that sort of scattered the believers out at different places. One of them was Philip. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So Samaria was a place that had been really neglected and rejected and really sort of spat upon by the Jews, because back in the history, Samaria had been a big-time seat of sort of a lot of idolatry, and sort of they mixed in stuff from Moses and the law, and they mixed that with idolatry, and they came up with this sort of weird system which involved worshiping golden calves, which had been stationed in a couple of different places, and they had sacrifices, and it got worse and worse. And they also intermarried with people of other nations. So all that put them in a really bad light. So the Jews in Jerusalem really looked down on the Samaritans. But here goes Philip up there, and he's testifying through signs and wonders of these different things and through his words of this Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the pairing of the gospel with these acts of power through individuals, it occurs over and over again. It's amazing. And then a considerable number of years later, maybe 15 or so years later, Paul, who'd been doing missionary journeys out through the Mediterranean, through what's now Turkey and Greece, wound up in Rome. There's this passage where he had kind of traveled around and he'd come back to Ephesus, which is sort of on the west end of Turkey, what's now Turkey. And it just says this, almost like a footnote: God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. And what's interesting here is it doesn't say just God did miracles through Paul, as though that was the extraordinary thing. He says these were extraordinary miracles. Like, these weren't the ordinary miracles that you're used to seeing all the time. These were extraordinary miracles. And they really were. I mean, I can't imagine having somebody take a handkerchief, you know, from Paul and they just take it to somebody and they're healed because of the handkerchief. That's amazing, even bizarre. But pretty exciting, kind of wild. So obviously this would testify powerfully of the Lord Jesus when this kind of thing is going on. So God did extraordinary miracles. But there's this passage in Galatians that Paul writes to the Galatians, and they were a troubled church as well. They had their own set of misconceptions. One of the things that they believed, and we've talked about this before, is that they still had to follow the law. That even though they were saved, they had to get circumcised and follow the entirety of the law. Well, that wasn't the case. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, really chastises them for sort of departing from the gospel in this way. And he has this challenging question for them at one point. He says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Well, it's by hearing with faith. It's not by works of the law. Nobody was doing miracles by works of the law. Not even the prophets in the Old Testament did miracles by works of the law. It was through prayer. It was through reliance on God. It was through calling upon God. So even in the Old Testament, the miracles, although they were scarce, you could probably count them on, you know, two hands or something, the number of miracles that are called that happened in the Old Testament. But the way this reads, "So then does he who provides you with the Holy Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In other words, Paul's referring to this commonplace understanding that they all have, that miracles occur among them. And that's evidence that the kingdom of God is active there. So miracles in a church context ought to be commonplace. We ought always have testimonies about them. So when the Lord was sort of developing this idea and sort of giving me the verses and the chain of thoughts to put together for this, it made me glad that we had a couple weeks ago a testimony Sunday when we could talk about the things that God has done. And we should have testimonies because Christianity, among all the religions of the world, is the only one that really relies directly on testimony. And there was testimony that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, that he appeared to many people, up to even 500 people at once. And then these different things give testimony. They give testimony that Jesus is God's son. He is the designated savior of the world, the only savior of the world. And we need to wake up and pay attention and respond to that. Because God's communicating here. He's communicating through the words of the gospel. He communicates through these acts that he does. And these things are meant for us in this time. We have testimonies in this church of people being healed. We've seen that happen. We've seen other things happen. We see people being delivered from cares and worries that they've had on their hearts and minds like that, quickly. Not through years of counseling, getting through the troubles and things like that, working through stuff. No, God moving directly and just lifting, elevating up somebody's spirit. Early on, quite a number of months back, we talked a lot about spiritual gifts. Look through the whole passage of 1 Corinthians 12. And spiritual gifts, they're manifestations of the Spirit that edify the body and have evangelistic impacts, right? So the gifts of the Spirit are all supernatural things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. Some of those can involve miracles of healing, even people raised from the dead. Paul raised somebody from the dead. Jesus also did that at times. And it's happened. It's happened this century. It's happened last century, throughout the church age, at different times. Somebody has died through some circumstance, and through prayer, somebody with power and belief, God moves through that person, lay hands, and person's raised from the dead. Like that, there's no question that that has happened. And it's happened through ordinary people like us. I also, when I talked about spiritual gifts sometime back, I said, the gifts are free, but maturity is expensive. Maturity is costly. So God gives spiritual gifts to everybody. You have them. You all have them. All of you who are believers, you have spiritual gifts. Have they been cultivated? Have we succeeded in cultivating spiritual gifts? I don't know that, one of the things I wanted to admit here was that I feel absolutely like a novice in talking about what I want to talk about next, is that the gifts of the Spirit are meant for us, but they take cultivation, and I don't really know how to cultivate them as well as I would like. I know a little bit, and I've had people cultivate them in me to some extent, right? And that's what I know. Like, I know what I've received from other people, but when Jesus sent those guys out, he said, freely you have received, freely give. Well, I've received a little. I have that to give. But I want to open this up as a bit of a conversation here, because power is expected of us. In fact, when we share the gospel, I think we owe it to people to be able to bring power from God as part of the combined testimony of the word and these works, these miracles that God does, part of the combined testimony. So that these entrances, people have this ability for their hearts to be opened and have this entrance to receptivity of the gospel, receptivity to the gospel. So here's this verse. Again, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. So whenever you see Corinthians, think, oh, he's saying something corrective to them, because in most cases, you'll be right. Paul is writing this letter. He's planning to come to them, and he's just hearing stuff about them that some of them are like really puffed up and saying like, well, I'm this great guy and stuff. Look how good of a believer I am. And Paul's not having any of it. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And what Paul's not saying here is that the kingdom of God is only a matter of power and there's no words involved. Right? He's not saying that. What he's saying is the kingdom of God is not a matter of running your mouth. It's a matter of power. Right? Running your mouth counts for nothing. And telling people how great you are and being arrogant counts for nothing. Power matters. And if you have the message of the gospel, but you have no power, that's problematic. It's even more problematic if you're arrogant and think you're great, and so you're boasting about that, and you don't have power. But if you don't have power, but you have the gospel, that's also problematic. We should have power. We should have power. So again, go back to this passage when Jesus instructs the disciples. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So the reason he said that is because Jesus was focusing on people who understood at a deep cultural level who this God in heaven was from which he had come. And the Gentiles and the people of Samaria didn't have at a deep cultural level sort of a correct understanding of who God was. So the only reason I mention that is because to clarify this passage, I might want to have left out those verses, but just to capture the fact that he's sending people out into the world with this instruction. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We have been freely given the Holy Spirit from God. And many of us have been ministered to with power by one or another people in here or in our lifetimes. That people have laid hands on us and prayed and sometimes have received spiritual gifts in that way. I mean, that's what I know from Scripture and from what I was trained and how I was, you know, to whatever extent people invested in me was through laying on of hands. The imagery is of transference, like from one person to another. Freely you have received. Freely my old friend Mark Zepeda had received gifts of healing and gifts of prophecy and things like that. He laid hands on me many times to receive different gifts and to varying extents. I've been able to rejoice to see God work in some of those ways. So I think that the challenge for us is really today, I think that we're going to have probably more messages about this because this is a direction that we want to go, we want to understand. It was interesting to me, last week I think it was, Ellie talked about her experience going over to Romania and how she'd never been involved in healing before, and yet through this one person ministering, she was able to participate in the healing for this person. I can't remember what was the malady the person had, did she say? It was her knee? Yeah. So, well, that was a really cool, so somebody invested in you, invested time in you, and helped you understand how the Holy Spirit moves in that sort of situation, right? You'd never had that training or teaching before, right? So huge for you. Like, tell me, did that change your optimism and stuff about what God can do? Yeah. Were you amazed? Yeah. Were they amazed? Yeah. Did it testify of God? Yeah. Did it require training and development for you in that moment? Yeah. So, like I said, the gifts are free, but maturity is costly. Like, it takes investment of time. It takes sometimes, a lot of times with the gifts, it takes us becoming more surrendered to God. Are we arrogant? That can quench the Holy Spirit. Do we think that the power is coming through ourselves, or that we're really very important in that situation? That can quench the Holy Spirit. Like, it's Jesus that's going to work, and it's Jesus that's testified. And in Scripture, the testimony of healing really belongs to the person healed more so than the person who was involved in it, because anybody else's testimony really is Jesus moved, God moved in this situation. So there's lots to learn about this stuff. There's lots to learn about how you approach someone, whether you even approach someone to pray for healing and different things, or what God is going for. Trying to figure out what God's going for in an individual ministry situation where you're talking to someone, he might not be focused on the thing that they're presenting. They might have some presenting problems, like, I have this problem with my, you know, whatever, this health ailment, but God might really be going after something, some broken place in their heart. Because we know that sometimes health issues relate to heart issues that are kingdom issues between God and that person. So if he's going for healing of the heart issue that's between him and them, that's also the source of that ailment, then he is actually going for the healing, but indirectly. Like, he comes around, says, we have to deal with this heart issue first, and then sometimes the healing just comes. Like, the heart issue's been taken care of, and that whatever it is that's allowing maybe a spirit to deliver infirmity into somebody's body, like, there's just so much to learn about this. Like, there's a lot of moving parts. So I think that there's an adventure here for us. I think this is a really hopeful message because we have the same Holy Spirit. It's not a different Holy Spirit. We're not different kinds of people. We're not different in our nature or our essence or something than the disciples. Those are regular folks. The most regular folks you could ask for. Like, they were identified as just common people in front of the Pharisees. Like, how do these people preach with this power? It's like they're ordinary. It's like they're fishermen. Like, well, You know, I'm just a guy. I just make my way in life. I work. I make my money a different way. I don't fish. I'm glad I don't fish. But many people love fishing. But ordinary people, we're just ordinary people. We have the same Holy Spirit. And through people like us, miracles are occurring all over the world. Like today, miracles are occurring all over the world. Ellie got to see it happen. We've seen it happen in the room here. We've seen it happen in the community. I've seen it happen in different places, other parts of the world. I've had people prophetically call me out of the blue with some message for me that was astonishing. So the Holy Spirit moves, but we need to learn how he moves. And we need how to learn how to move with him. So I have some challenge. My challenges aren't for you to jump into some practical thing so much as to think. And so these are the questions. Challenging questions. Do you believe God has done miracles among us? I mean, we have testimonies of that, but do you actually believe that God moved in those ways? Because some people will actually deny that the miracle occurred. Do you believe that God will do more miracles among us? And this really speaks to, do we have optimism, a sense of expectancy that God's not done yet with this? He's not done. He's just getting started. He's barely gotten started. So do you have a sense of expectancy? Do you believe he will use you? He'd be willing to use you to do it. That can be a tough, actually a very challenging question. Because you might not think that God is willing to use you because of, and you might have a list of things. I don't know what your list of things is. But I'm going to tell you that that list of things has all been taken care of at the cross. He wants the opportunity to move through you. Do you believe that? These are sort of precursor things. Like if you don't believe that he's willing to even use you, chances are you're not going to see it happen. Like if you don't believe it at all, he's willing to do that. A, you won't be taking chances in that area, praying for people. I mean, don't you think Peter's heart was in his throat a little bit when the Holy Spirit was leading him to just command that guy to get up? Like, part of him was probably saying, really? Like, you want me to just tell this guy to get up? It's like, he'd seen it happen a ton of times, but for me, there's always this like, to pray for this guy or make a declaration. Like, but if the Holy Spirit's in it, it matters what he wants you to say. Not how I feel about it. It's like, if I just like settle myself about that stuff, get out of the way and let him work, it comes. That's the testimony of many people who have been involved in this. So do you want training in one or another area? I could use more training. If you want more training, just come and mention, like, I know the list of spiritual gifts, Keith or whoever you want to talk to, the elders. You can look in 1 Corinthians 12. Quite a lot of the spiritual gifts are listed in that passage, about 9 of them. If you want training in one of these areas, let me know. Then we'll figure out where we want to go. Like, we can figure out, we can get people to come and train us. We can get help in this. We don't have to solve this. Lots of people have solved this. There's lots of people who have written books about healing and prophetic, moving in the prophetic and speaking prophetic words from God. There are people who have solved this stuff or found wisdom from the scriptures and have fruitful ministries in these things. We can find people to come and help us with this. Kim Kortz, who shows up, she kind of travels the country a lot, but she's very connected to this church. When she comes through town, I'm inclined to ask her. She's done a workshop on prophetic words. We can have her come and do that again. It's a great workshop. I could use the refresher myself. So we don't have to solve these mysteries ourselves. There are people who understand this stuff better than we do. But I think it's an exciting thing. So then the last question, following the other question, do you want training in one or another area? And then this one, I want to speak this in a spirit of gentleness. If you don't want training in one of these areas or you don't feel comfortable that this is a direction that you want to go, I just want to ask you to ask yourself why. Well, just why are you thinking that way? This isn't condemnation. It's just like I have this unease. If you're feeling like in your heart, I have this unease about going in this direction, well, God speaks peace to us. He has answers to that. But those answers might involve having conversations with other people and to set your mind at ease. And so the question is really, if not, can you identify a concern or a resistance point within you or a theological sticking point that you have? Because we can look at all these things and we'll just have conversations. It's not, no, there's no coercion, there's no compulsion. Nobody's compelled to do something in the kingdom of God. So we come to God with freedom and grace And he accepts us where we are with these different things. So he's going to be tender-hearted. He's going to be gentle-hearted with us as he works with us to sort of see these things in his way of viewing them, and in his way of viewing us, and as these as and viewing these things as promising beautiful things he wants to develop in us. Also, this doesn't mean that all of us are cookie cutters. Remember, the gifts are given differently. Some people have one, some people have another, some people move powerfully in one, some people move powerfully in another. And it's going to be individual to you. Your mind and your makeup and the way you think about things and the spiritual gifts that you've been given and the timing of the giving of those and the timing of the development of those are all in God's sovereign hands. And he knows who you are. He knows how harmoniously and beautifully the gifts that he's given you are going to develop along with your personality and your understanding of him and your relationship with him. And he knows how to do that beautifully. So this is a joyous thing, not a weird thing. It's going to be something that's going to be beautiful and specific and individual to you, not something where you have to perform in this way, or you have to perform, or you have to have these kinds of testimonies coming from your ministry, or those kinds of testimonies coming from your ministry. No. Like, what God does for you is going to be beautiful and unique to you, as unique as you are yourself. And that's one of the things I love about it, is how individually he moves through different people. So that's my message today, is have these questions in mind and just work on these questions in your mind. If there's one or another of these that you need to give some time to this week, that's my challenge for you today. But remember, like, God is full of power and full of grace. He sent his son to rescue us from this fallen world and give us power so that we can share that incredible message with other people and have it have credibility in their eyes. Because it's tough to deny. Even the Pharisees couldn't deny that a miracle had occurred. They couldn't deny it. Like, that much was clear, that God had done something. Something unusual had certainly happened, and they needed to pay attention. So, Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this promise that you have in having given us the Holy Spirit and taught us these things in Scripture and provided not just your word, but also the people who have gone before us to investigate and sort of find the breakthroughs in understanding of these things, and who at cost to themselves, who have developed maturity, that we live in a good age where understanding of the ways that you work is out there, that there are people who understand this. Not just a few. Many people understand and move in these ways, and your name is glorified as a result. So I pray that you would allay any fears. I just speak these words out of you, that we should fear not. Fear not, for the Lord is with us always, even to the end of the age. So, Lord Jesus, you're with us. We're not going to fear. We're not going to engage with fear. We're just going to, as we want to, as you lead us, just follow you where you lead in this. And it'll be safe because you're good. So thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So go and have a blessed week. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is something we should do anyway. And give thought to these questions. And if you have any questions, you want to develop this or go further with this, just come and talk to me or the other elders. And like, we're all kind of beginners in this, but some of us have taken a couple baby steps. So if that helps, we're happy to help.